I'm so glad to be here tonight, and I'm so glad that you are here tonight. There are lots of places and lots of things where you could be and lots of things you could be doing, but you've chose to be here tonight, and you've chosen wisely to be with God's people and to sing with God's people, to pray with God's people, and now to study with God's people. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles tonight. We're going to begin in the book of Luke, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 here in just a moment or two. Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. A while ago, Brother Nell made me aware that you have a theme for the year, Launch Out Into the Deep. And I'm sure that Brother Anderson and the elders are doing a fine job in making sure that they stay on that theme. So I don't want to get too much into that. But I thought I'll spend one night in trying to complement some things maybe that you have already talked about or to enhance maybe some things that you have talked about thus far. Launching out into the deep. And the subtitle really is Becoming Expert Fishers of Men, and using these four fishermen in Luke 5 verses 1 through 11 as a template for finding that success. Read with me Luke chapter 5 verses 1 through 11. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this thing, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. What I would like to try to gather from these 11 verses tonight is what made these fishermen so good at what they did. They were not fishing because they liked to go fishing. They may have liked it. They weren't fishing because they were the sporting kind. They were fishing because this was their occupation. They were fishing so they could support themselves and their family. Obviously, they were very good at what they did, else they would have to find some other line of work. I want to explore with you what made these fishermen so good at what they did, and then think with you briefly as to whether or not this will help us become good fishers of men. Now, what made these men so good at what they did? I submit to you there's a few things that you ought to think about. What made these guys so good at being fishers of fish? One thing is the fact that they cared for their equipment. They cared thoroughly and methodically for their equipment. Did you notice in Luke 5 and verse number 2, he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and what were they doing? They were washing their nets. You might highlight those words, washing their nets. In addition to that, you might jot down Matthew 4 and verse number 21 and Mark chapter 1 and verse 19 with similar stories. It says there that they were mending their nets. Now, I am not a great fisherman. We talked a little bit about that at dinner tonight. But as I understand it, these fellows would be fishing with their nets, And oftentimes the net would scrape across the bottom of the seabed and come across rocks and other kinds of debris and would tear holes into their nets. And so in order to be successful on their next trip, they had to mend their nets. They had to take care of their nets and mend and sew them back together. This is a sign that these fishermen cared very much for their property and for their tools. And here's the truth: all successful workers, no matter what field they may be in, they care for their tools, they care for their equipment. And not doing so is going to bring about very bad and poor results. I think about us when sometimes we go out fishing in the ocean or in one of the intercoastal waterways. We were told that when you fish in those areas, you've got to rinse off your poles because the salt water will get on there and cause all kinds of problems. And I tell you what, we didn't care very much for our equipment. And the next time we wanted to go out and fish, guess what? We had some trouble. Well, we didn't care very much for our equipment like these fellows did. But that's not the only reason they were successful. Yes, they cared for their equipment, but they also worked. They were laborers. They were toilers. They worked very hard. In Luke 5 and verse 5 in our text, Simon said to him, "Master, listen, we have toiled how long? We have worked all night long and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at that word, I will let down the net." He says, we have worked all night long. How many of us have worked all night long at anything? But these men were hard workers. They had worked all night long. Let me offer you a few ways in which they worked. First off, they worked hard. They toiled hard. A couple of verses you might consider here is Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 10. That whatever your hand finds to do, do you know the rest of that? Do it with all of your might. Work hard is what the wise man there is saying. In Colossians 3 and verse number 23, whatsoever your hands find to do, do with all of your might, in Ecclesiastes. And then it says, do it heartily as unto the Lord, in Colossians 3 and verse number 23. So they worked hard, but they also worked long. They were not the kind of guys who fished like me for a couple hours. No bites, no nibbles. I'm going to stop. They worked long hours to become good at what they did. Now, I know of a couple other fellows in the Bible who would fit that bill, but one of them specifically is the Apostle Paul. Do you remember in Acts 20 and verse number 31, as he's talking to the Ephesian elders from the city of Miletus, he reminds them in verse 31 of Acts 20, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone," now listen, "night and day with tears." Night and day with tears. Like these fishermen, Paul was a hard, long worker. You think about 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28 or 29. You can go and read those verses later. All of the bad things that the Apostle Paul went through on behalf of the gospel, how he had worked long and hard and had suffered so much on behalf of the Lord. These men, these fishermen, they worked hard, they worked long, but let me also assure you, they were working at what I would term as a non-glorious job. They weren't a lawyer. They weren't a tax collector. They weren't somebody who's any higher up in some type of company. They were fishermen. But they did their work well. They did their work hard. They did their work long. Now, I want you to keep your finger there in Luke 5, but travel with me back to the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah, a book that will reference a time or two this evening. Nehemiah chapter 3. I want you to notice a phrase that keeps coming up in Nehemiah chapter 3. This is when we're beginning now to build the wall of Jerusalem back up. In Nehemiah 3 and verse number 2, it begins by saying, "And next unto him builded the men of Jericho." Verse number 4, "And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the sons of Uriah." Verse number 9, "And next unto them repaired Raphia, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Verse 10, and next unto them repaired Jedidiah, the son of Harumph, and on and on and on it goes. But you see, they worked hard, they worked long, and it really wasn't a glorious job to build the wall of Jerusalem back up, but they did the work. I admire people. Sometimes we have a tendency to make fun of people who work at non-glorious jobs. I mean, the fast food workers, but sometimes in Florida, I will see somebody riding a bike for miles and miles and miles in their fast food uniform to go to work. And while a lot of people would make fun of an individual, I admire that person. They could use an excuse. I can't get to work. But there they are. They're working hard. They're working long. They're working a non-glorious job, just like these fellows were. That made them successful at what they did. But also the fact that they were willing to listen to somebody who knew a little bit more than them and to apply that information. Again, in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 5, after Jesus had said, let down your nets for a draught, he said, we've worked all night long. We've read that. We've worked all night long and we've taken nothing. Now, here's probably the most profound passage in all of this words in all these 11 verses. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I've marveled at that for a long, long time. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the fishermen. They've been fishing all night long. They probably stink. They're probably tired. They're probably ready to go home and to get some rest. And here comes Jesus and says, cast your net on the, go back out and cast your net out in the deep again. How many of us would say, let's just do this tomorrow. Let me go home and get some rest. But no, they were willing to listen to somebody who knew more than they did, and they did it, and they received the reward. Now, somebody Sunday mentioned something about the Ethiopian eunuch as a good example. Do you know that great results comes to those who are humble enough and let go of their pride to ask what really are very simple, basic questions, like the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip asked him, do you understand what you are reading? His response was, how can I, except some man should come up and guide me? And then later on, as they're reading Isaiah 53, around what we now know is verse 5, he asked a very, very simple, basic question. Who is this man talking about? I know there's been times in my life where I've not been humble enough to ask somebody a very simple question, because I don't want them to think that I don't know anything. And the fact is, there may be some times where somebody who knows more than me comes up and offers me some advice or some different ways of doing things, and I don't accept it out of pride. What made these fishermen so good at what they did is they cared for their tools, they cared for their equipment, they worked hard, they worked long at non-glorious jobs, and they were willing to listen to somebody who knew more than they did. That's what made these men successful at what they did. Now, having said all that, I begin to wonder now whether or not these same things will make us expert fishers of men. Will these things translate over into us as we launch out into the deep? Now, I am so, so thankful that God has not said to me, in order for you to please me and in order for you to gain a home in heaven, that you have to go out and catch physical fish. I will be lost. There will be no doubt about it. Probably you as well. But he says, you're not going to go out and catch physical fish. You're going to go out and I'm going to make you fishers of men. In Luke 5 and 10, you will catch men, he says. Now, I believe that what made these men so successful in their occupations as physical fishermen will make us successful as we go out and become fishers of men. Like they did, we too must care for our equipment. We must care for our tools. Now let's think about some of the tools that we use as we become fishers of men. We need to keep our swords sharp. Now isn't this referred to as a sword in Ephesians 6 in verse 17? This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're behooved then to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. I hope that you have your own personal Bible that you call your own, that is your tool, that is your sharp sword, that you know this book so well, that I could offer to you a familiar verse, for instance, like Mark 16:16. And you know what side of the Bible it is on, you know what column on that page is on, and about where it is on that column. We should be that familiar with our swords. When somebody puts up the song numbers, and we're going to sing number 224, there's a rainbow in the sky. We instantly think there are some verses in the Bible, James 2 and 24, all the way down through 26, talks about faith and works, and faith without works is dead. We ought to be that familiar with our swords, like those fishermen were with their nets, and with their boats, and their other equipment. There's some other tools we have, though, and that is we pray. And we pray often. Don't forget to pray. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Jesus talked about in when you pray. Matthew 6 and verse number 5. We are to maintain strong faith. This is part of our tools. What is faith? It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. And we're alerted to the fact that without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. We must guard our hearts. Our hearts that we're talking about are right up here in our minds, our seat of intelligence, our seat of intellect. I must guard my heart. This is a tool for me to do the things that God wants me to do. And that's why the wise man says to keep or to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Proverbs 4 and verse number 23. Now, those fishermen, if they didn't mend their nets and wash their nets and take care of their boats, they could not be successful. And I'm telling myself, and I'm telling you now, that if I don't take care of my sword and my prayer life and my heart and my faith life, I will not be a successful fisher of men. It's just not going to happen. And so we have to make sure we maintenance our tools and sharpen them and use them wisely. Do you remember the second thing that made those fishermen so good at what they did? Not only at the fact that they took care of their equipment, but just like them, we must be willing to work. Have you ever heard a lesson about some of the four-letter dirty words? Now, I've heard some folks actually say those words in lessons. I wouldn't recommend that, but there are some other four-letter dirty words among the Lord's body. This is one of them right here. W-O-R-K. Don't talk to me about the fact that I need to work and be a hard worker. I just want to come in and punch the time clock and go back out about among my life and not do some of the things the elders are encouraging you to do here about inviting other people to services. That's often why it's referred to as personal what? Personal work. And because it's referred to as work, there's some people that just are not interested in being a part of that. Again, keep your finger there in Luke 5, but back to that great book of wall building, the book of Nehemiah, and all the work that they did. You might recall that the wall was in total disrepair, and this had bothered Nehemiah, and he gathered a small crew to go back to Jerusalem and to get the job done. In Nehemiah 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good what? For this good work." Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, of the people, the Bible says the people had a mind to work. these folks worked so well that according to the text, they were able to finish the wall in 52 days. That's good work, isn't it? That's successful work. That's hard work. That's long work. And we need to be willing to work hard as well, becoming fishers of men. In the book of Proverbs 18, verse 9, if you were to go back there and read the words of the wise man, he equates somebody who is slothful, somebody who is lazy, somebody who's unwilling to work, he equals that person to somebody who is wasting time. Did you know that? It's a waste of time for me not to be busy doing something, especially when it comes to doing God's work. I wonder if the Lord himself, when he came to earth, was a good, solid heart. Of course he was. He said in John 4 and verse 34 that it is my meat to come and to do the will of my Father and to finish the work. That word finish is such a beautiful word. How many times do we finish something that we start? We're good at starting. It's easy to start. We gather up all the necessary tools and supplies, but to get the job done is harder to do, isn't it? And that's why it takes this good, hard, and long, diligent work. And we need to work without the need of fanfare. I don't have to tell you this, but I think you need to hear this. I need to hear this as well. That a lot of work that goes on at a local body of God's people like Clarksville or O'Galley back in Florida or any number of places that you could mention tonight, a lot of it is behind the scenes. A lot of it is done in private. A lot of it is done without anybody else knowing about it. And that should be okay with us, right? Because God is the one who's watching, and he is the one who's going to be the rewarder. Now, having said that, that's easier said than done. Because most of us, and you would be the exception if you don't fall into this category, most of us want some credit for the things that we have done. And when nobody sees what we have done, they, of course, don't give us the credit. And so we have to start generating conversations that will lead to me be able to say, yeah, I did this thing. Oh, that was such a wonderful thing that you did. When we're working for God and being a fisher of men, a lot of that is quiet, behind the scenes, private labor that nobody else knows about, and that's fine. Just like those fishermen were doing that non-glorious job, not a lot of praise to be found for them. Sometimes there may not be a lot of praise to be found for you as you become a successful expert fisher of men. And you and I, we have to settle in our mind. That's fine. God's the one who matters in the end. Now finally, just like it was with these fishermen in Luke chapter 5, we have to be good listeners. Listen to the Son. Listen to the Father. Listen to their word and do what they say. And this is true of all matters, no matter what is commanded, no matter what they have asked us to do, we just do it. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. If God says to do it, I'll do it. Well, let me give you a couple of examples in the Bible of things that sometimes people have a little trouble wrapping their minds around. You remember a fellow by the name of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, 11 area? He was a mighty man of war. He was a brave man. But if you read 2 Kings 5 and verse 1, at the very end of that verse it says, but he was a leper. That means he was an outcast. Nobody wanted to be around him, near him. And so he had a problem, didn't he? And so a little girl said, I know who you should talk to. Go and talk to the prophet Elisha. He'll help you. And so he goes, doesn't he? Now, he gets upset because Elisha never comes to the door when he had knocked on it. And he was about ready to go back to Syria without ever having done what the messenger told him. But there was a cool head with him that prevailed. You come, all of this, go try it. Go do what it is he asked you to do. Now, what was it that he was told to do? To go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And you will be cleansed of your leprosy. Now let me ask you a question. Could God have cured him of his leprosy without him ever stepping a foot into the Jordan River? The answer is yes, God could have done that. Could have God said 3 times? And yes. Could God have said 40 times? And yes, he could have said that. Why did Naaman have to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times in order to be cured of his leprosy? There's one answer to that and one answer alone, because that's what God said. And that's the end of the discussion. What about the Israelites? Remember the whole story of Jericho there in the book of Joshua? This is always a good question to ask. How many times in total did the Israelites go around the walls of Jericho prior to its falling straight down? The answer is 13 times. Once each day for 6 days, and 7 times on day number 7. Now, could God have just said, blow your trumpets and shout without ever walking around the walls? And the wall? Yes, of course. Who could have had him walk around 50 times? Why 13? Because that's what God said to do. Now, let's move into the New Testament. The Bible tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, some people think, what a ridiculous thing. Could God not wash away my sins without me ever having been? Of course he could. He could say that. He could have said that. He could have said, say this prayer and you'll be saved and become a child of mine. Why do I need to be buried in water in order to have my sins washed away? Because that's what God said. And that's the end of the matter. And the people who are willing to listen to somebody else who knows better than them and to humbly submit to those words, they will be the victors in the end. And my friends, you cannot expect to go out and be an expert fisher of men when you yourself or I myself am not compliant with God. It just doesn't work that way. And so we need to be willing to listen to those who know more, especially God, our Father. You remember those verses that are kind of the inverse of each other? John 14:15. If you love me, what will you do? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then in John 15, in verse number 14, he says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, I've looked through the Bible, just like you have as well. I really cannot find any other verses that tell me how I can prove and show my love to God. Other than doing what? Other than doing what he commands. Now, here's a sad verse in some ways, Luke 6. And verse number 46, you know the Bible is full of good questions. It makes for an excellent study, a Bible study, great Bible questions. And here's one of them, posed by the Lord himself. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You know the rest of that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I command you? Do not the things that I tell you. That's a good question, isn't it? Now, another word for Lord, another way to say Lord is Master. My Master. He said, why do you call me Lord and why do you call me Master if you're not doing the things I'm telling you to do? Do you know what the inference of that verse is? That I do not, and you do not, have the right to call Jesus my Lord and Jesus my Master if I am not willing to do what he has told me to do. Now, he'll always be my Savior. He'll always be the Son of God. But he cannot be my Master, my Lord, if I'm not doing what he has told me to do. And so these fishermen in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, they were very, very good at what they did. By leaps and bounds, much better at what they did, probably than any one of us, maybe all of us combined. They took care of their stuff. They listened to others who knew more than they did, didn't they? And they were hard workers. And when Jesus now has called me and called you to go out and to be a person who catches men, I need to show the same attributes. You need to show the same things. Take care of your tools. Take care of your equipment. Work hard, work long, work without the fanfare. and be willing to submit yourself to all of the commands we find in this book, no matter what I may think about them. These are the words of God, and I must do these things. And I encourage you to do as the elders here are asking you to do, as they work with Brother Brian in conjunction to do these things, to set these goals that are good goals. There's a lot of places I could learn from the very things that you're doing right now in this place. And that's a good thing. But when we become fishers of men and want to be good fishers of men, look to the Bible. It'll show us how to do that very thing successfully. Now tonight, you may be somebody here who has never rendered obedience to God's law through hearing and believing, being willing to change, to confess the Lord, and to be buried in baptism. You may have been one of those that we kind of made reference to a while ago. What is so special about the water back here in the baptistry? I don't know who cleans the building here, but maybe it's a monthly thing. Does the person who cleans the building put some sort of special potion in the water that removes all of the sin? And once somebody's baptized, they have to refill? No. There's really nothing special about the water itself. What is special about, there's a heart that has met the Word of God. And that heart, that soul, wants to obey God's Word. And upon that confession, you'll be buried in baptism even this very night. Maybe you're a child of God. Maybe you are like me sometimes, where I get too busy doing other things and I'm not concentrating enough on becoming a fisher of men. We're all guilty of it. And I need to renew my efforts and my zeal in that area. Perhaps you do as well. There may be a reason that you need to come before this assembly to ask for our prayers, and we will certainly give you that for sin, for struggles that are in your life. If it can help you in those ways that we have mentioned, we beg you to come now as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.